Morning, everyone. We are going to be in Acts chapter 22 and 23. If you got a Bible or Bible app, turn there. We're going to be reading through that whole chapter. And I just want to say thank you to this church that we are doing something. This is kind of crazy. Like, typically, you read about 10 or 15 verses in a sermon, talk about it, how to apply it, all this stuff. Really, really good. That's what we typically do as well. And when we started this sermon series, we said, we're actually going to do the whole thing. And everyone's been really cool about that. So just thank you guys for just saying, hey, we're going to go through this whole thing. I've been loving it. I think it's really great. But just, you know, thank you for bearing with me because it's a lot of reading. And I appreciate that. Quick reminder, if you haven't done it already, if you can please fill out a Connect card, go on covenantgrove.org, hit the button there that says Connect card. You're going to put your name in there. And then at the bottom, you have to hit the submit. And you can also do that. We also have cards out here. If you are more like, I like to write, you know, with a pen on paper. And then you can turn it in at the offering thing there. We're going to be talking today about witnesses. You've heard this a ton in this sermon series because it's in our theme verse here. It's actually the theme verse of the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my, say it with me, witnesses, that idea. And the idea is that Jesus is on trial and that we are the witnesses, right? And we're going to be making that point today as we look at Paul, look at what he's going through. About 20 years ago, might have been a little bit longer, a famous atheist published a book called God is Not Good. And basically listed things in the Bible and other religions and things done in the name of God throughout history. All these terrible things, wars and oppressions and genocides and racism and all this stuff done in the name of God or the name of religion. And basically that book has been answered intellectually, logically, because he was making the point that there is no God because all these evil things have happened. Logically, that objection, that question's been answered. If you want to know it real quick, the answer is, if there is no God and humans still did all those horrible things, then the problem isn't God, the problem is human nature. And so the answer to human nature cannot be humans. There has to be something outside of human nature that's going to transform human nature and answer for all the evil that humans have done through the years, whether in the name of God or the name of money or whatever, right? It's been answered logically. But you know what? In our world, I don't know if you know this, our world is not a logic and done type of world. Right? If you talk to someone who's emotionally worked up around a very passionate issue, and then you give them a logical answer, and they go, oh, good, I'm not upset at all anymore. We are in a storytelling world, yes? We have TV shows, we have movies, we have social, we have all these things. We are in a storytelling world. So if we're going to actually convince people that God is good, then it's going to be in the stories that we tell. And I want you to pause real quick before we dive in, because it's going to be the theme of today. And I want you to look back on your last week and go, what stories did you tell? What did you tell about yourself? What did you tell about the church? What did you tell about God? What did you tell about entertainment? What did you tell about your problems? What did you tell about your victories? What are the stories you're telling yourself, to others, that you're putting on social, that you're saying when you catch up with your friends, how are you doing today? That typically is a story. What are your stories? I want you to really be honest about your stories. What is your storytelling? Okay, let's pray. We're going to dive into Acts 22. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Be with us as we look into your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 22, verse 1. If you're using one of our Bibles out here, it's on page 927. Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He was bringing money to the poor Christians there. People thought that he brought a Gentile into the temple. Don't miss that there are race implications there. He's speaking in his defense to the crowd. It's not a formal trial yet, but he's speaking to the crowd. It says, brothers and esteemed fathers, listen to me as I offer my defense. And when they heard him speaking in their own language, which is Aramaic, the silence was even greater. And Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs, and I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like you are today. And I persecuted followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is true. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers and sisters, brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. And as I was on the road approaching Damascus around noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replied, "I'm Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting." And the people with me saw a light, but they didn't understand the voice speaking to me. And I asked, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord told me, "Get up and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told everything that you're supposed to do." And I was blinded by the intense light, and I had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. And a man named Ananias was there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, as well as and well regarded by all the Jews in Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And at that very moment, I could see him. And then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear him speak, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard." Witness. You are to be his witness. "What are you waiting for? Get up, get baptized, have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." And after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, "Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me." Witness. "But Lord," I argue, "they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness, Stephen, was killed. I stood by and kept the coats when they took them off and they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And the crowd listened until Paul said that word. And they began to shout, "Away with this guy. He isn't fit to live." And they threw off their coats and yelled and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. Jesus is on trial in our world, and you are his witnesses. We are the witnesses. You notice that Paul, speaking in his defense, doesn't come up with, "What's the easiest thing I can do to say to these people to get off?" You notice that even though he's sharing his story, the story really isn't about him. The story is really about Jesus. You know, in our world, I've said this many, many times before, in our world, in your life, most of your stories, you're either the hero or the victim. Right? That's how we tell stories. "This is what they did wrong to me. This is what's so great here. This is what's wrong with God or my family or the church." And we just sit and just victim or hero. Who's the hero of Paul's story? Jesus. Jesus is the hero, because Paul understands that he's not really the one on trial. Jesus is on trial. Do you get that? Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you understand the real issue is not just, did Paul bring a Gentile in there? The real question is, do you agree that God has called God's people to reach Jews and Gentiles alike with the message? There's race and culture implications in the gospel. And they don't like it. They're mad that Paul is reaching out to the Gentiles. That's what they're mad about. Do you see what I'm saying? And we have lots of other issues going on today, but he's defending Jesus. He's a witness for Jesus. He's trying to say this was in the Old Testament. We just ignored it. And now God's revealing it again. Go to the whole world, every nation, the ends of the earth. Go be my witnesses. And they don't like it. He's not really the one on trial. Jesus is, and he is a witness. Do you see your life that way? Do you see your life as, I'm a witness giving evidence to the testimony, to the goodness of Jesus, to the mission of Jesus, to the forgiveness of Jesus? And if you're going to go around telling people that they need forgiveness, you better start by saying, "I am the chief of sinners." But that's not how Christians talk. We sit there and go, "I am the chief judge of the world. I'm the chief judge of our politics. I'm the chief judge of everything I talk about." We don't go around saying, "I'm forgiven, and let me tell you the joy of forgiveness." We go around sitting superior to everybody, and then we wonder why the world doesn't act like they need to be forgiven, because we aren't witnessing to that fact. We aren't sharing those stories. We're either heroes or victims. And so what I want to say is, if Jesus is on trial in our world, and I don't know if you agree with that point, but if he is, then we're his witnesses, then in your stories, at least some of them, I'm not saying they have to be all your stories, but at least in some of your stories, Jesus has to be the hero. That's what Paul's doing. The gospel is about God's grace, not your hard work. Verse 24. The commander brought Paul inside and ordered him lashed with whips to make him confess his crime. He wanted to find out why the crowd had become so furious. And when they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even had a trial? And when the officer heard this, he went to the commander and said, what are you doing? This man's a Roman citizen. So the commander went over and asked Paul, are you actually a Roman citizen? And Paul said, I certainly am. And the commander said, well, I am too. And it cost me plenty. And Paul answered, but I'm a citizen by birth, a little bit higher standing. And the soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen. And the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. Let's get back to this question of stories. The stories going on here. Your stories of faith give evidence to the goodness of God. Your stories, in a way, are a bridge. That's why I picked that picture. Your stories help people see that God is reaching out, and maybe he's different than the story they have in their mind, than the narrative they have in their mind. Your stories. Today's Mother's Day, I want to share some stories that my mom has passed on to me, and another story that a mom in our church has shared with me. My mom shared these stories of faith, and I do want to say hi to my mom. She does tend to listen to these sermons and gives me feedback too. So that's just all sorts of fun of like, you need to work on this. And I'm, thanks, Mom. Actually, it's usually pretty helpful. I appreciate that helpful feedback. But I got to make sure I say that on Mother's Day, you know. But she tells these stories of faith about growing up in a religious home but not understanding a relationship with Jesus. She tells the story of being divorced with two kids when I was 6 months old and trusting in God and working hard and not giving up hope, staying resilient when the whole world seemed stacked against you. But it worked out. And she talks about in those years when she was at bottom, giving her life to Jesus, surrendering all, and praying at her bedside night after night, telling the story of how with two kids, in the middle of a mountain pass, getting a flat tire and being visited by what we all think is an angel to help her change that tire. Just these amazing stories of faith. And you know why I'm telling you this? Is because the stories that have been told to me are now my stories, and I get to pass them on. And I doubt any of us would be here without other people telling us their stories of Jesus. Your stories of faith give evidence to the goodness of God, because the world is not good. And the world will hurt you, and the world will leave you jaded unless you can be filled up with the stories. And I just want to encourage you to keep telling those stories. Stacy Wilson told me this story, because we ask people, when you have, you know, we hand out these cards, and we have this evangelism challenge part of the card. And we say, when you get an evangelism story, turn it in. I love that our church has been turning in their stories. It's been slowing down a little bit recently. I want to encourage you to pick it back up. When I get to hear those stories, I get fired up, because I get to hear God's working through our church and through our people and what we're doing. And it's just so exciting. And I love that. What are your stories? How is God moving in your life? We're in this challenge right now to let God interrupt you for 10 minutes a day. And either no one's doing it or no one's sharing the stories, right? Let's share the stories. So Stacy shares a story with me that she's got her kids enrolled in this brand new school, very hard work. She's teaching there. Starting up a new school is not easy. And there's a young man who's there, and he's got a hard life, right? It's a little kid, and he's got a lot of questions. He's got behavioral problems, and he's got things going on. But he's hungry for God. And he's got these questions, what God's like, and why is that in the Bible, and what does that mean, and how does that work? And he's asking all these questions, in addition to having some behavior things going on, and she's just loving on this kid and talking about this. And then suddenly one day, he says to her, hey, can I share a little bit more? And the young man says, hey, I want to pray for Jesus to come into my heart. And so they pray together. And he says to Stacy, you told me that if I prayed that prayer, that means I'm God's son, right? And she said, yeah, that's right. And so he walked around the rest of the day saying to everyone in school, I'm God's son. I'm God's son. These stories of faith. We get to be part of the work of God. What are your stories? What are the stories you're sharing? Are they about God? Are they about your complaints? And there's time for complaint. And there's time for lament. But overall, are your stories all complaint? Or are your stories about God is at work and I get to be part of it and the Holy Spirit's on the move and I know how to tap into that? Are your stories, are you even telling those stories? And I just think at this point, we all tell stories. And I was asking myself this question the last couple days. Why are we not telling these stories? These Jesus stories. I really can only come to a couple reasons. I'm sure you guys could give me more. But I think either it's because we don't have them or we don't think they're important. Either you don't have Jesus stories or your last Jesus story were from 30 years ago. And I want to encourage you, if you're not having new Jesus stories in your life right now, God is good. His faithfulness endures forever. It is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is at work in your life right now. And I'm not saying everything's perfect and rosy. I'm not. But God is still at work carrying you through your trials and tribulations. And if you don't have those stories, then I want to encourage you, take a step deeper into Jesus. Jump onto a team and start getting to work. Get into a place where you can do life with someone. Start getting some deeper Bible study. Start actually saying, Jesus, I surrender. Hand Jesus over your calendar and say, God, what is it you want with my time? Because maybe I've made time my idol. Maybe I've actually said, I don't want to give it all to you. Or maybe it's just that we don't really want to share our God stories. Maybe you have them, but you'd rather talk about Marvel movies and politics and things that matter to you than Jesus. And what I found is the same people who don't talk about God are the same people who complain that the world is walking away from God. Your stories of faith are the evidence. So if the world is walking away, maybe it's because the witnesses are silent. We have to share our stories. And I'm not saying every story you share has to be about God. I'm not saying that. And you can talk about Marvel movies all you want, right? The last movie was really weird, right? Steve and I were talking about that earlier, right? It's so good, he says, but I think it's a little weird, okay? We're not going to get into that, okay? Because we already talked about it. We could talk about it again. But can you actually keep your God stories as part of your life and your conversation? It makes a difference. All right? Let's look at Acts. It's kind of the end of chapter 22, right into chapter 23, starting at verse 30 of 22. The next day, the commander ordered the leading priests into a session with the Jewish high council known as the Sanhedrin. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about, so he released Paul to have him stand before them. And gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I've always lived before God with a clear conscience." And instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. But Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that?" And those standing near to Paul said, "Do you dare insult God's high priest?" And Paul replied, "I'm sorry, brothers. I didn't realize he was the high priest," meaning he probably knew it was the high priest, but he wasn't acting like a high priest. "For the scriptures say you must not speak evil about any of your rulers." Paul realized that some members of the council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, and so were my ancestors. And I am on trial today because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead, which is absolutely true, but it's also very wise. This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees, because the Sadducees say there's no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all of these. So there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. "We see nothing wrong in him," they shouted. "Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him." And as the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go in and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. And that night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." And I'm sure that story, what an encouragement to Paul to get that vision from God, knowing that he's going to make it to Rome. And I want you to remember that, because in like 3 weeks, we're going to cover Paul getting to Rome and being on a shipwreck. And this story, this vision from God, is why Paul knows he's not going to die. You see, God's stories can give you confidence even when it seems like there's no reason to keep believing. But you go, if God said it, it'll happen. Done. Right? You kind of keep living into that. The main thing we want to say here as we unpack these verses is be wise in your witness. Be wise in your witness. You know, another reason people say, "Well, I tried sharing my stories and no one listened. I shared my stories and I just felt like I was that guy." You know what I mean by that guy? Those, yeah, Ricky knows, right? Like those Christian people who find every single story on Facebook is about Jesus, and you're just like, "Man, oh my gosh." It's like every time I talk to you, it's just like, "Oh, wow." And it just feels heavy. It doesn't feel light. It feels like, ugh, all the time. And there's no wisdom in that witness. There's no salt in that witness. There's no, "Hey, this actually feels joyful and freedom and purposeful, and this actually feels nice." Paul's very wise. He understands the audience he's talking to. And the question I ask you is, do you study your audience at all? I know some Christians who are more interested in talking than listening. And you got these points up there, right? Do you actually love people enough to listen? Do you actually love them enough to learn about them? Philippians 2:4 says, take a genuine interest in others. I know a lot of Christians who are like, "You're just a project to convert. You're not a person to love." And to care for people and to have a conversation with them. What's going on in your life? Actually know enough what's going on. And you don't have to have an answer to every question, friends. You don't. Actually, one of the best things to do with someone who's not a Christian is just open up the Bible and read a chapter together. Read 10 verses together. So what do you think? I mean, it's so great. Sometimes you think you have to be the walking Bible or the walking encyclopedia. You don't. You just need to tell stories. Jesus didn't say be the expert. He said be my witnesses. And then you point people to Scripture and go, "What do you think?" And you read it together and see how God's interacting with him through his spirit, through his word, and also in his body. Body, spirit, word. These are the things that kind of define Christian faith. Okay, you get them connected. It makes a difference. You need to ask good questions. You need to listen. And here's the thing. You need to live in such a way that brings up questions. I think one of the biggest reasons the world isn't asking questions of Christians is Christians look the same as everybody else. We have the same spending patterns. We have the same relationship problems. We have the same complaints. We have the same, you can go on and on and on and on and on and on. There's nothing really Christ-centered about our lives. We have kind of traded away genuine way of Jesus for more of like a American way of life with some Jesus sprinkled on top of it. And then people go, "Well, I don't really want that." And when it comes to like hot button issues, and there's hot button issues in our world right now, the question is, are we arguing like Jesus? It's okay to have different opinions on hot issues. But are you arguing like Jesus? Or are you saying, "No, my way is right. It doesn't matter how I argue as long as I'm right. I can demolish people just like Jesus did." See, we are supposed to be people who practice the way of Jesus. The way you live, the way you argue, the way you disagree, the world is watching. That makes a difference. I've had people say when we were going through Building Hope, they were telling their friends at work when they asked, what's going on? What is going on in your church? And they would talk about making this pledge to this thing. And they're going, why do you give money to church? That seems like a waste, right? And there's a little accusation in there, but there's a huge opportunity in there. And she starts sharing the story of what comes when you live generous life into giving them something that you believe in that's going to outlive you. And this project that we've talked about as a church, I'm not going to go into it right now, but she got a chance to share that story of like, this is what we get to do as a church. And I'm glad to be part of it in my lifetime. And she just going, and her friend's just going, that's just weird to me. Her friend wasn't convinced. Her friend was like, I'm in. Her friend didn't say, sign me up. Her friend just went, that's different. What a witness. What a witness, right? Be wise. Pay attention to timing. Every single week on Monday, what are you going to be asked? What did you do this weekend, right? And if you just say, I went to church and you should go too, boy, that is not going to work, friends. I've tried it. It doesn't work, right? But if you say, I got to tell you something that I learned, that I encountered, it may be in the sermon, maybe in the worship, maybe in the food we're going to eat, maybe after church, but do you tell stories that point to Jesus as the hero? People are hungry for Jesus. They're hungry for his life. They're hungry for his purpose. And they just want to see, are there really a group of people who are actually trying to live for him and not themselves? Because when you complain endlessly about church, you know who it's about? You. This is what's wrong because the church isn't doing what I want my way. And people go, oh, so church is about you. You're telling your stories. You're giving your witness. Right? We go back to the Paul reaching the nations. My sister Valerie says to me, hey, we need more diversity in our church. And I said, I agree. Who are you inviting? And she said, I hated you for saying that. I don't want to hear that. Right? I've heard people say we need different age groups in here. Who are you inviting? Right? Is it just the church? You know, last week we did a theology of the church, and the whole point was we are the church. We do that together. We tell those stories. We take that responsibility. We go out into the world and we go make relationships with people who may never come to church, but we're going to love them and we're going to serve them and we're going to share the Jesus stories and we're going to invite them to closer to him. And if they wind up in our church, great. If they wind up somewhere else, great. But we're going to be those people. We're not going to sit in the stands and criticize the team that we're not even playing on. Right? We're not fans. We don't say, yeah, yay, 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 rah, rah, rah. We are the team. We go and we do the work together. We're a family, right? And it's totally reflected in how you tell the stories. And I love that as a church. We get to do that together. We're not the only church in town. I love the churches in town. But we get to be one of these churches trying to do the work of God. But friends, every day, every day, every day, Luke 9:23 says every day you have to take up your cross, which means you have to crucify your selfishness, your self-centeredness, your me-firstness without sacrificing your need to self-care and to rest. You have to get over that. And I want to ask you to pay attention to your stories. I already asked you to do it at the beginning. How many stories are you telling? You're telling stories. Are you the hero? Are you the victim? And where's Jesus in there? Okay? I want to challenge you today. You got these things on the be wise in your witness. I want to challenge you today, even on your notes right now, even in your phone, if you're taking it in your phone, to kind of write down what are three or four God stories you can tell. The day you came to Jesus is a good one, or the day you recommitted your life is a good one. But what else? What are your other? I think we need by four or five, and I want to encourage you to be prepared. Write them down. What's the 3-minute version? What's the 30-second version? What's the, you know, some people say, what's the elevator version? Right? What's that real quick version you can do? Don't overtalk. Don't sit there and unload sermons on people, right? Kind of like 2 or 3 minutes and then ask a question. 2 or 3 minutes and then ask a question. Be curious about people. Take an interest in others. Write down some of your stories. What are the ones you can share? Can you put them on social this week? Right? Can you actually be part of living this sermon, not just going, that was a great sermon. I remember Acts 22:23. Let's go. Right? Can you actually, I'm going to do it. I'm going to actually put it into action. Be prepared. Write them out. Think through them. Practice them a little bit. Do you sense here when Paul's telling this? He's prepared. He wasn't just, well, what should I say? I don't know. Be prepared. Be ready to do that. It makes a difference. Okay? All right. Stories that make a difference. Let's talk about Paul's trials real quick. In the book of Acts, it may kind of surprise you, it surprised me a little bit, Paul has not been on trial yet. Not until here. He's been kind of almost thrown into arena, he's been stoned, he's been whipped, he's been, and all this stuff. But he hasn't yet been on trial. So it's almost like there's this tension building of like, when's he going to have to give his defense? He's been in prison, unjustly, but he hasn't yet been on trial. And then suddenly in the book of Acts, it's like, boom, 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 all these trials in a row. In a lot of ways, mirroring the story of Jesus, right? In a lot of ways, mirroring the story of Jesus. And I just want to ask you to just own and chew on and digest the story of Jesus into your life over and over and over and over again, because really it's meant to be, he's the every man, he's the every woman, he embodies our humanity, and you actually start to walk with him, you're going to find a lot of parallels between his life and your life. You're going to find the same joys and rejections and trials and misunderstandings and close friends. You're going to find all those things. Paul's life is mirroring Jesus' life here. Here's kind of a list of, he wasn't formally on trial for the crowd, right? But the word used was defense. And then the Sanhedrin, and then he's twice under two different governors. We'll look at that in the next few weeks, Felix and Festus. And then he goes to Rome, and we don't hear about his trial in the book of Acts, but we know that he was awaiting trial in Rome. These are kind of the ways that it's set up here. Let's wrap up these verses here, and then I want us to kind of bring us home. I want to let you know where I'm going. I'm going to ask you to actually make a commitment to sharing your stories so we can be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Verse 12, chapter 23. The next morning, a group of Jews got together and they bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and the elders and they told them, "We bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we've killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again and pretend you want to examine his case more fully, and we'll kill him on the way." But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, and this is the only thing we ever learn about Paul's family in the Bible, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called for one of the Roman officers, centurion, and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him." Paul's nephew, the commander, took his hand, led him aside, and asked, what do you want to tell me?" And Paul's nephew told him, "Some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow, pretending that they want more information. Don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding along the way, ready to ambush him. They vowed not to eat or drink anything until they've killed him. And they're ready now, just waiting for your consent." And the commander warned the young man, "Don't let anyone know you told me this." Then the commander called two of his officers and ordered, "Get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea," capital area, kind of more Roman fortifications there. It's along the coast, "at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops," a lot of people. "Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix." And then he wrote this letter to the governor, "From Claudius Lysias to his excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by some Jews and they were about to kill him when I arrived with the troops. When I learned that he was a Roman citizen, I removed him to safety." Now, I just want to pause here real quick. This, to me, is super hilarious. Did you notice he left a few things out of this story? He didn't say, "I bound him up, got him ready to whip him," right? He doesn't say, remember what I was saying about the heroes and villains thing? He just conveniently leaves out all the stuff he did wrong. You never do that, right? No, never, right? Okay, let's keep going. I just think it's just hilarious. "Then I took him to the high council to try to learn the basis of the accusations against him. And I soon discovered the charge was something regarding their religious law. Certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. But when I was informed of a plot to kill him, I immediately sent him on to you. And I told his accusers to bring their charges before you. So that night, as orders, the soldiers took Paul as far as Antipatris. They returned to the fortress the next morning, while the mounted troops took him on to Caesarea. And when they arrived in Caesarea, they presented Paul and the letter to Governor Felix. He read it and then asked Paul what province he was from. And Paul answered, Cilicia. And Felix answered, I will hear your case myself when your accusers arrive. And the governor ordered him kept at the prison at Herod's headquarters. We're going to pick that up next week. And here's the thing. Here's kind of the quote I want to end with. Here's a question I want to end with. Ajith Fernando, a Sri Lankan pastor, missionary, said this, the early Christians not only outthought their opponents, they also outlived them. Their lives were a witness. I want you to ask to think about that in your life. Your life is telling a story. Your words are telling a story. Are you paying attention to the stories you're telling? I'm not asking you to be perfect. In fact, you don't need to be perfect. Because when you're imperfect, you just need to admit it and not defend it. Because when you admit it, you point to Jesus. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to point to Jesus. That's the goal of our lives, to be witnesses. And we get to the end of this sermon, and here's the biggest thing. Here's the biggest thing. We've talked about how to be a good witnesses. We've talked about the importance of being witnesses. We've talked about Paul being a witness. We've talked about what are some things that might hold you back from being a witness. And at the end of the day, there's really, really at the core, one key thing. And I want you to think about it right now. Are you willing? Are you willing to share your stories? Because I've talked to a lot of Christians who just go, when's the last time you talked to a non-Christian about Jesus? And for many Christians, it's 5, 10, 20 years ago. When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you prayed for someone who didn't have faith? I want to ask you right now just to make a promise to God. If you're willing, that's the question at the end of every sermon really is, are you willing? Not do you have the information, but are you willing to take the information and put it into action? Are you willing to share your stories this week? And you're going to mess some of it up. You're going to mess some of it up. Be okay with that. But are you willing? And then here's the last thing. Maybe you're saying, I don't have faith stories to share because I don't know that I'm actually a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're a churchgoer, maybe you're a religious information person, but you don't actually have a relationship with Jesus where you've surrendered your life. You've tried to earn your way into God's good grace and said, I'm a good person, and church is there to make people gooder. Instead of, no, I'm saved by grace, I'm a sinner, and I'm forgiven, and that's the message I'm trying to put out there. Not that people need to change their behavior, they need to surrender their lives. And I'm an example of a broken life that was surrendered to the master who changed everything. And that's the story I get to share. I'm not this perfect person who's better than anybody. But maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've tried to play the religion game. And our church exists to transform religious people, friends. Religious people actually need to convert to Jesus. So do me a favor and close your eyes, and you got those two questions. Are you willing? Are you willing? And if you are, just talk to God about that. Talk to the Holy Spirit about that. Start to think about places you can share those stories. Start to think about which stories. And start making a plan and say, I'm in. I'm going to stop being a critic of God's bride. And I'm going to start working to make it better. I'm going to be a witness. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, and you can't do it on your own. You can't do the Christian life without Christ. And so you've been living a halfway faith, a lukewarm faith. And so maybe this morning you just need to say to God, Jesus, I'm in. I surrender all. You gave me everything, and I give you everything. Come and be my Savior, be my Lord. I surrender all to you. I'm yours. Please forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong or will do wrong. I can't earn my forgiveness. I don't need to be better than anybody else. You are my Savior. You are the one who forgave me. Lord, I promise to follow you to point people to you, to live in your grace, to be connected to your people and to serve you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your stories. Thank you that you're still telling stories and every single one of us have them. Help us to share those stories to a world that needs witnesses. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.